All right, let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians. We've gone kind of an overview of the whole book. We've kind of done an overview of this passage, verses 3 to 14. Today we're going to just start looking at it now verse by verse and go through some of these things. And in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, we especially have this blessed in Christ. Since it's been a week, maybe it'd be a good idea. We've gone through this chart every week for the past few weeks, so I'm not going to go through it in detail, but I just wanted to remind us the flow of this section. If you go to verses 8 and 9 here, really beginning in verse 7, this is really the core of the passage. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace. There you have that gospel of grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto the mystery. There you have the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in us. And now he's going to give how what God's doing today in his mystery program for the body of Christ is going to be the capstone, is going to fulfill his whole purpose for the universe. That in the verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, which are on earth, even in him. That's what everything's leading up to. That's what I tried to show with this chart. All these initial things he's going to tell us about lead down into Pauline grace mystery truth. That's where it's all revealed. That's where he explains what he's doing today. Everything in the first six verses or so are going to flow into that. And everything that ends this passage down through verse 14 is going to flow out of Pauline grace mystery truth. This is his capstone truth. He'd always been revealing since the world began, Paul says, and Peter says, Zechariah says in Luke 1:70, what he's been revealing since the world began, what he's been speaking about since the world began, is how he's going to reestablish his glory on earth through his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. What he never revealed before, until the Apostle Paul, he revealed it directly to the Apostle Paul, what he never mentioned before, what he never explained before, what he never revealed before, was how he's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. Anyone asked, any angel, any human asked, how is God going to reestablish his glory in the heavens? What would be the most common answer? The common answer would be, well, he's going to do it through the good angels. That's the part, that's the background of that mystery. God kept secret. He's not going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies with the good angels. He's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies with a new group of redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. And you see, that turned the world upside down. That's what he kept secret. That's if the Satan and his realm and his earthly cohorts understood that, they wouldn't have put him to death. His death on the cross didn't just break Satan away from his rule over the earth. It broke Satan's hold on the heavenly realm as well. It totally brought about the complete demise of Satan, his realm, his cohorts, those associated with him, and established God's plan and purpose. And that's what Ephesians is going to bring to the forefront, the full revelation of this. And that's what this section is looking toward. Then we just noticed last week that we broke down these passages. Again, we went over this in detail last week. I'm just putting up to kind of get our thoughts back in line, and then we're going to go to verse 3. But it's going to start with blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and then it's going to set off a chain of events. It's going to set off, why has he blessed us? And he's going to explain that in verses 4 to 6, that especially have to do with the work of the Father in eternity past. Everything's in the past tense, and not just past, you know, a few days or a few months or a few years ago, but the past tense in eternity past. It says in verse 4, before it's described here as before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, he came up with this program. And he did all these things. That's what we're going to look at now as we go through these verses. He did all these things, established this program, this purpose, this plan, this people, this vessel he's going to use as his vessel of mercy in the dispensation of grace. He came up with all that in eternity past. But you know what he did with it? He stuck it in a drawer in heaven, and he locked it, and he left it there. And he didn't bring it out and make it known until he raised up the Apostle Paul with his distinct apostleship to make known now what he came up with in eternity past, make known now. Then we go in the next few verses of this passage, and we're in the present, especially God the Son, what he did on that cross, what he did in revealing the mystery to Paul in Romans. Excuse me, I keep saying Romans. I can't get out of that habit. Ephesians 3 is going to open up with the explanation that God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, revealed the mystery to Paul through a direct revelation. No one else has ever received it that way. Everyone else, the way we received it, everyone since Paul, beginning with his co-workers, the prophets, the secondary prophets and apostles, all his co-workers, and everyone since for the last 2,000 years, there's only one way we know about it, and that's by reading Paul's scriptures. And through the teaching and revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we learn about it. And we learn now, especially in the present, Christ's work on that cross, the revelation of the mystery, and the culmination of his plan and purpose for the universe, or the whole created realm, based on Pauline Grace mystery truth. And then it's going to end with this future aspect, and he's going to bring up that we're given the Holy Spirit and now, but he seals us into the future, into the everlasting future. So what a program. We think the things down here are so important. Well, you know, the things down here, they may even be important. They may be things we need to be involved in. We got to raise a family. We got to go to work. We got to take care of things. We got to take care of our body. We have to go to the doctor. We got to do all this stuff. All that stuff, it's not necessarily bad. Now, of course, if you're deliberately sinning, that's bad. But even the normal things that come up in life, we think they're so important, but no matter how important those things are, they're just temporal and finite. And if they're going to end one day, right? I don't have to tell this to anyone. One day, you're going to go to bed at night and you're not going to get out of the bed in the morning. You're going to, in a sense, step out and go into eternity, perhaps, be with the God, the Son, go home to be with the Lord forevermore. But all those temporal things, I remember someone say, I heard this, someone recite this story when John Nelson Rockefeller, he was a multi-billionaire, the richest guy in the world, I don't know if this was the 50s or 60s or something like that, and one reporter asked one of his relatives, how much did he leave behind? And you know what the relative said? He said he left it all behind. See, all those things we think are important, and some are important. We got to go to work. You got to raise the family. You got to take care of the kids. You got to do all this stuff. But those things are temporal and finite. They need to be put in perspective. And when we're involved in this, when we're involved in God's plan, even if these things go wrong, even if these things fall apart, even if we lose our health, wealth, and prosperity, even if everything goes south, this is still going north. This is still, it will never change. It's everlasting and eternal. See, that's a bastion. That's a foundation to build on. It puts in perspective all these other things. We have this. And now we know when we go and lay down that night, when we finally lay down and aren't going to get out of that bed again, we're just stepping into this program. We're just continuing, not even stepping into, but continuing this program. That's why it's so important to be involved in a grace assembly, because we are proclaiming, Paul says the main purpose for writing Ephesians is that we might be fully equipped to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If you're involved in that now in time, then you see death, losing everything, none of that matters because you're involved in this. And even when death finally comes knocking on the door, you just step in and you're just going to continue what you were doing down here. Just going to continue what you're doing up there, boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, the praising God for it, worshiping God for it, being the reflectors, displayer of his glory. The point is we can begin doing it right now down here. And then what happens down here in time doesn't really matter in the scope of things, because even when the worst thing happens, we just get moved on and continue what we're doing. It can't touch us. Death can't touch us when we're involved in this. That's why it's so important to pick up on this. So let's just go back. Now we're going to go to Ephesians 1:3 and we'll kind of develop this passage. We have a whole, what this showed us is we have a whole package, whole perfect program has placed us into now. Now we're going to start unpacking it. Now we're going to go verse by verse, not just to see what we get from God. I've heard a lot of grace pastors even teach this passage, and what's usually emphasized is what we get from Christ, what we get from God in Christ. And that's a very important thing. Don't think I'm demeaning that one iota. But what I want us to challenge us is to go one step further. See, that's just half the story. What we get is very important and very necessary, and I thank God for it every second of every day. But what's usually not talked about so much is what God gets out of this program. We not only learn, well, let's go back to go to verse 11, because I'll end the summary with this. Go to verse 11. Not only do we, in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Not only do we obtain an inheritance, but now go to verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Not only do we have an inheritance in Christ, God has an inheritance in us. And if you add that and go beyond just what it means to me, you know, it's not all about us. It's about God and his glory. And it's not all about, it's about, once you advance from just what it means to me to what it means for God, that'll change your whole perspective. That'll change your whole viewpoint. That'll change your whole understanding. You'll view everything differently. So this calling that we're going to be looking at throughout this book of Ephesians, this calling does not come to us because of our will, but because of his will. Before it was done for us, it had already been done for him. Remember, this is these past tenses, and we'll look at this more closely as we go through these verses. These past tenses are eternity past. He came. What we got to get our mind around is that God came up with this program, the mystery program, the body of Christ, and how he's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies in eternity past. And he's now making it known through the apostleship. Well, that's our calling. And the calling here isn't according to our will, especially our flesh's will, but according to his will. Just look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. It's all according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not for the pleasure of our fleshly wills. It's for the pleasure of his very important word that we spent a lot of time at the end of Romans. Good. His good will. His good will is the will that's in accord with his plan and purposes to reestablish his glory throughout the whole created realm. God is not doing this so that he could be to the praise of our glory. He did this so that we could be to the praise of his glory. Verse 6. Why is he doing all this? So that we could be, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Look at the end of verse 14. Why is the Spirit doing all this? So that we could be to the praise of his glory. Now, I know historic Christianity says, it's God, now that you're saved, you can get God to improve your glory. give you a bigger bank account, better health, a bigger house on a nicer street, more food in your pantry, a bigger 401k, a bigger bank account. He'll make your business take off. He'll be your co-pilot. All this nonsense of historic Christianity, but that's not what Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians is talking about the fact that everything he's doing is so that we can be to the praise of his glory. That's the difference between maturity and immaturity. Immaturity says what most of historic Christianity says, and I've heard people say this over and over again in traditional churches, and they'll say basically the premise is that getting saved is your way to get God involved in your things. So they will pray about this or that. They think God's now their genie in a bottle. They can get him to cure them, give them money, pay their bills, do this, do that. See, that's immaturity. Maturity realizes that the point of getting saved, we get saved not so that God could become our servant, but so that God can make us his servant in his things, this program that we've been talking about. That's the difference between maturity and immaturity. Getting saved isn't our way to get God involved in our things. Getting saved is God's way to get us involved in his things. And if you, when I came up with saying this in such a short way, I just kind of blurted it out one day, I got a ton of email. And a little bit of it was negative. They didn't like me saying getting saved isn't God's way to get our way to get God involved in our things. I upset their cart. So I wrote them back and I said, don't worry about your cart because your cart was empty anyway. Because that isn't work. He's talking. You're talking to the God of the universe. The way most of historic Christianity treats God, you wouldn't treat the president of the United States, you wouldn't treat the governor of Illinois, you wouldn't even treat the local little village mayor the way we treat the God of the universe, the way most say it operates. Getting saved isn't our way to get God involved in our things. Getting saved is God's way to get us involved in his things. Totally different. Difference between mature Christianity, spiritual Christianity, and immature and carnal Christianity. It's the difference between, this is another one, I get most of the emails very positive, but I get a few that don't like this. That's what comes from, it's treated, when you treat God in that way, it's explained as being spiritual. I'm going to wait on God to do this. God will have to do this. He's going to pay my bill. He's going to do this, do that. I'm going to just keep begging him to do this or that or the other thing. And they think they're being spiritual. I remember once at a church that we went to, I don't remember why we were going there now, it must have been decades ago, and there was a prayer meeting, and there was this woman there who was thought she was very spiritual, and she just kept saying, I don't plan anything. I just leave it all to the Lord. You know, she says Lord with about three O's. I'm very spiritual. I leave it all to the Lord. And then she went on to say, I don't even seatbelt my children in the car. If I get in an accident, the Lord will protect them. You see how silly it gets. And the sad news with that is not many weeks after that she was in an accident, two of her kids got very injured. See, that she thought that was spiritual. I'm leaving everything into the hands of the Lord. That's not spiritual. I'm going to break the ice, send me all the emails you want. That's not spiritual. That's just pagan superstition dressed up in Christian verbiage. That's all it is. We have a responsibility. She's responsible. God gave her, the government gave her the responsibility for those kids. And to say, I'm not going to do any of that because I'm leaving it all to the Lord. See, that's not spiritual. That's immature, carnal, fleshly. Nothing more than pagan superstition. God's purpose for doing all this is that to make us members of the body of Christ, the displayers and reflectors. And then last week, I don't think I've got it on the slide, last week I thought of even a better word, radiators of his glory and light. At first I didn't like radiators because radiation comes from the inside, right? And at first I didn't like it because it doesn't really come from inside as if though we inherently had some light or glory that we could reveal. But then when I remembered the triune Godhead is working in and through us, the Spirit dwells in us, Christ dwells in us. We're going to read about that later in Ephesians. And so in that sense, we're radiators on the inside. It's radiating his light and his glory. And we have a perfect example of this. Let's go to Israel's prophetic program, Isaiah 60, and you'll see a perfect example of how this works. Isaiah 60, and we'll just look at this real quick, but I just want to show this is at Israel's prophetic program, Christ's second coming, the deliverer out of Zion. He's going to raise up, restore the nation of Israel. And look what he says, Isaiah 60, verse 1, he's talking to the nation of Israel, arise, shine. Now, if the verse ended there, you might think that Israel had some kind of light and glory of her own. That she could, she's just arise and she's better than other people. She's better than the other nations, just inherently better, more glorious. But the rest of the verse won't allow us to take that. Because look at what it says right after this. Arise and shine. And what are they going to shine with? For thy light is come. Israel doesn't have any light of their own. Any light they have has to come from somewhere else. And here with Christ's second coming, that light has come to Israel. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Israel doesn't have any glory of its own. They just have the light and glory of the Lord that shines on them. And they're just supposed to be the reflectors. The displayers, the radiators of that glory. And they're going to do it in the earthly realm. We're going to do it in the heavenly realm. Same concept, but different specifics. For behold, verse 2, the darkness shall cover the earth. There you have the Gentile nations. The whole world, at Christ's second coming, at the end of that tribulation period, the whole world's going to be in darkness. Now look what it says, the next phrase, and gross darkness the people. Now this might take as a parallelism so that the whole earth includes all the Gentile people, but usually in the Old Testament scriptures, when it talks about the nations or the earth on one hand and the people on the other, the people are the nation of Israel. Here, of course, if they're in darkness, it's apostate Israel. It's Christ's second coming. So depending on how you want to take it, I take it that he's saying the whole world's in darkness, the Gentile nations, and even Israel, apostate Israel, of course, is in gross darkness. And of course, at Christ's second coming, he's going to deal with all that. And he says, look what is now about halfway in verse 2, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. The gross darkness of Israel, he's going to recreate the nation through that believing remnant of Israel, plant them in the land, raise them up as a nation, and he's going to shine his light and glory on them, and they're going to reflect it out to the Gentile world. And let's see what happens. We'll just close with verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so you have here, that's how it works in God's prophetic program of the nation of Israel. That's what Jesus, and we're in John on Thursday nights, John 3, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation and the dispensation of grace in John 3 with Nicodemus. He's talking about this. He's talking about a religious leader in Jerusalem and Judea, and he's saying, I've come to fulfill these prophecies. Galilee appears to be ready, at least initially, appears to be somewhat responsive. Samaria is definitely responsive, but Judea is unresponsive and Jerusalem's rejecting me outright. That shuts down the program. How are they going to take salvation out to the world without Israel? In God's prophetic program, it's impossible. but not in the mystery program. He's going to do it through the distinct apostleship of Paul. All right, let's go back to Ephesians now. When we bless, the point is why I showed that, is when we bless and praise God, these things, we won't read through all the examples of this, but talks about blessing him in verse 3, where we are now praising him in verse 6, 12, and 14. The God is, and what he has done, we become the reflectors of his glory. Sometimes, because I usually just summarize. I mean, I can't say everything every time, right? So sometimes you just got to say it and hope people have listened enough so they have a little background, know what you're talking about. And when we come here, I sometimes will say the purpose of the mystery for the body of Christ is to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And every now and then I get someone, well, what does that mean, reestablish his glory in the heavenlies? Well, here you got it. When we are praising God, blessing, praising, worshiping God for what he's really doing today, it lights up the tree of the praise of his glory. It puts that on display. You know, if you think of a Christmas tree, I remember a couple of years ago, I was sitting there watching TV for some reason, and there was, New York City had their tree lighting ceremony, and you know, it was dusk out, because you know, they wait till it's a little bit dark, otherwise you don't really appreciate the lights, and at first you had to kind of look and see, is like, there's like a shadow, I guess that's a tree, but you really couldn't see it, and then they do the little countdown, and all of a sudden the whole tree lights up. Well, the tree in the first half of Ephesians here is the praise of his glory. It's like the segments of this tree, at what formed this tree, and he's going to give us all these ornaments to put on it that light up that tree, reflect his glory, radiate his light, display his light. And that's what we get the privilege of being involved in. And it's not contingent on the things of this world. It's only contingent on Christ. And, well, let's even expand that, the work of the whole triune Godhead. What we get, it's important, I'll just say it again one more time. What we get out of it is very important. Usually it's somewhere, when I heard it, it was summarized with 36 values of the cross. I know other people condense them and have less. Some people expand them and have more, whatever. But see, that's only half the story. I can't emphasize this enough. We have to look beyond what we get, which is very important, and I'm not belittling it one bit, but it's only half the story. We have to also look at what God gets out of this. This is important stuff. This is stuff we need to pay attention to. All right, so now let's go ahead and take a look at verse 3 here. Verse 3 is an amazing verse. It's just one of those verses that in some ways summarize everything. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the verse before this, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. You know, he could have said God the Father and the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, make it impersonal, but he makes it personal. It's our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as participants with Christ, remember the in Christ concept, we're united to Christ, and when we're united to Christ, we're reunited to God the Father. We're together with him. And we should never forget that united with Christ not only means united with the Father, also means united with every other believer, every other member of the body of Christ. And so it's our. We belong. He belongs to us. We belong to him. The whole triune Godhead, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could add to that, the one who wrote this, our Holy Spirit. He indwells us. We're going to learn just a few verses after this. The whole triune Godhead in and working with us, and we belong to them. They belong to us. And when you think about that a little while, it should really, again, turn your viewpoint upside down. So let's look at these blessings. So it's going to modify them. in four ways, with four qualifications, I guess you could say. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, we should stop there, too, because this, usually, when I've heard this taught, as a matter of fact, I can't think of a time I went, someone went through this passage that wasn't taught this way, usually the way it's taught is the blessed here is in the past tense, and what they're referring to is when you got saved in the past. If you're saved, you must have been saved in the past, right? And so when you were saved, God blessed you. He gave you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ right up front, right away, and that is true. Okay, so I'm not denying that and the wonder of that. But when you take this whole passage as a whole, he's not really talking about the past, the recent past. He's talking about eternity past. And I'd suggest that the blessed, or when he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, was an eternity past. In eternity past, as we read through the next two verses, in eternity past, God came up with this program to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. He came up with the people. He came up with the program. He called it his mystery program. He came up with his vessel of mercy, his chosen vessel of mercy, the body of Christ. He decided everyone in the dispensation of grace who believes is going to be placed into the body of Christ. He chose the body of Christ as the receptacle, the vessel of his mercy. What did he do in outside the dispensation of grace? He placed everyone who believed in what? In his chosen vessel, the nation of Israel. In this dispensation of grace, Paul explains, no, he chose a different vessel to work with. In this dispensation of grace, it's the body of Christ. That's his choice. That's what he's choosing. He doesn't choose individuals who go in and out. Everyone who believes, he decided, is going to be placed in Christ, in his chosen vessel that we call the body of Christ. So that will stretch your thinking a little bit. The minute we believed it in the past, it's true, we became participants of all these blessings he's talking about. That is absolutely true. But I think that's not the full thing, the full truth God and Paul are trying to get across here. What he's saying is that in eternity past, he determined what group he was going to choose to work with. He determined what their function was going to be. He determined what works they were going to do. He's determined how he's going to all carry it all out. He determined what they'll be doing, what they'll be thinking, what they'll be participating in. He determined what kind of provisions, therefore, he needs to give them, what kind of blessings he needs to give them. And he did all that in eternity past. Now, of course, we begin to participate in them when we believe. So both truths are correct, but I think this passage, we really need to remember the eternal past. He came up with all this in eternity past. This isn't a plan B. Sometimes that's the way. A God couldn't figure out how to work out his plan with Israel, so he gave up on Israel, and he replaced him with the church, the body of Christ, all that theological mumbo-jumbo you come up with, the theologians come up with to make it look like they're operating in accord with God's word when they're really operating contrary to it. And what he's going to do now is tell us about these blessings. These blessings he came up with in eternity past. These blessings he came up with his program for what he's going to do in his mystery room of the body of Christ. And he said, they're going to establish my glory in the heavenlies. They need this blessing. They need this provision. I need to equip them with this. I need to do that for them. This, 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 this. And he listened to it, and it's an eternity past. And he gave it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, all to his son, all to Christ. Then he put it in a drawer in a safe and hid it away and never talked about it again. Then he took it out when he raised up Paul and revealed it to him. And he said, this is your provisions. This is what you're involved in. This is the group that my chosen vessel, my chosen group for today is the body of Christ. Everyone who gets saved is going to be placed in that. This is what you're going to be equipped with. This is going to be your job. This is going to be the works I plan for you. This is going to be how it all works. And now we get into some of these blessings. And we have four qualifications here. The first qualification, who hath blessed us with all. So first we have all. This is a complete package. We have, contrary to most of what historic Christianity says, you have all the blessings God is giving today. You don't have to wait on God for one more blessing. He's given them all. He gave them all to Christ through Christ's work on that cross. And now when you believe, you choose to be in his chosen vessel, and you are placed into the body of Christ. You are united to Christ, identified with Christ, and made participants. Everything that he accrued for us on that cross now becomes ours, that belongs to him because of the Father gave to him through his cross work. Now we participate in, we receive, and we're incorporated in his redeemed, righteous humanity called the body of Christ, that new man, the new humanity. And in Christ, he's completely provisioned us. You don't have to wait for one more blessing. In addition, it says that these are spiritual blessings. And we'll take a look at each of these individually, but I just kind of want to go through them here. Spiritual blessings, that's a qualification. Some people try and kind of wiggle out of this word, but here we have a contrast that I think we'll bring up when we go into more detail. So it's modified by these are complete. They're all the blessings we need. They're spiritual in nature. And why are they spiritual in nature? Look at the rest of verse 3 here. In heavenly places. They're spiritual in nature because they're needed to be appropriate and useful for our service in the heavenly realm. That's where our service is. And so we need especially spiritual blessings. And he gives us all of them right up front. And then, of course, we have our in Christ. They've all belonged to us because we're members of the body of Christ, incorporated. Appii, remember Appii, united, participants, identified. Incorporated into Christ. And so we have all those things. So now let's go through this. And the first one I want to kind of look at in a little more detail is this complete concept. God gave us everything we need. Now, I've been to a bunch of churches, and you know what most of them, and I'll just use the prayer meeting because that seems to be where all this bubbles to the surface, they think God needs to do something else. They think they need another blessing from God. They're going to wait for God to fix this or get around that or do this or do that, whatever they think they're going to be able to get the God of the universe. They wouldn't ask the president or the mayor of their village to do what they expect God of the creator of the universe to do. And that's that whole immaturity. We didn't get saved so God could get involved in our things. We got saved so that God could involve us in his things. And so here, when we have complete all blessed, there's nothing else you need to wait for. You have them all. He gave them to you all. He gave them all to Christ, associated all those associated with him in the body of Christ in eternity past. And now when we believe, he places us in Christ, and we actually become recipients and participants of them. And we make use of them. Isn't that great news? Doesn't that take a lot? I have seen people with tears in their eyes crying for weeks. Why won't God take this problem away? Why? I need another blessing. I need this. I need that. And they're waiting. Why is God not listening to me? I must not be faithful enough. Or what usually happens, if they wait long enough, I've seen this happen over and over too. Here they start to think deep on the inside. But then they let it out a little. And they say, maybe God's not faithful. They go back to the Psalms. Well, I prayed for blessings, but I'm not getting the blessings. Because you're praying for the wrong blessings. Here he tells you what the blessings are. That's a very destructive theology to think God is now your little genie in a bottle, and if you just rub it the right way, press the right buttons in prayer, do this, do that, you can get God to come and now give you more blessings. God and Paul say he's given all the blessings he's going to give. You don't need to waste your time asking for more. He's given to you all. Now, what you know what we need to do? Now we need to go to God's word, rightly divided, because if you don't go rightly divided, you're not going to know what blessings are for you. And then you're going to go back to David or the gospel accounts or Pentecost, and you're going to try and get their blessings, and it's not going to work. These are the blessings for us in the body of Christ, his mystery program for the body of Christ. And he's given them all. You don't need to wait for one more. Now, the other aspect of that, that's good news. Now, I know if you are more interested in what you want, your flesh wants, than what God wants, see, that's going to be very bad news for you, because he's not doing what you want. He's doing what he wants, and he wants you to get involved in that. It's maturity versus immaturity. Complete and all blessings. And here's the other reason he had to do this. Why did he have to give us all the blessings up front? Why did he have to do it? Because we're going to learn in verse 5 that he predetermined our destiny in eternity past. Again, this is all in eternity past. He predetermined our destiny, that he's going to bring us into his family as adult sons and daughters, who he can give their inheritance, them the inheritance right away. You don't give an inheritance to a little kid, right? If the parents die and the kid's 6, what do? You put it in an account somewhere and you assign a guardian, right? And then when they turn 18 or 21 or 25, or maybe if you know the kid really well, you'll say 50 or something. But you don't give inheritance to a little. He brings us in his family as adult sons and daughters, so that he can give us the full inheritance with all the blessings. And why does he do that? So we can jump right out of the starting gate and start immediately serving him with everything we need. You don't need one more thing. He's given it all. Now we just need to get into the word, rightly divided, so we know which blessings are for us and which aren't for us. And once we recognize, praise God, worship God, thank God for those things, they're not going to be the blessings your flesh wants. We got to get in line with the blessings that God wants, because they're participating in his things. And he wants us to come right out of the gate as adult sons and daughters and start using these blessings to advance the Father's business, to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, to praise him, worship him, so that we can be the reflectors and the radiators and the displayers of his glory. What we're going to be doing in eternity future, we can begin doing right now. We have every blessing God's giving today. Now we get the kind of blessings. They're spiritual blessings. Almost everybody I looked at, I'll scan some commentaries or stuff, just, you know, maybe I'm missing something. And almost every commentary I quickly scanned here, they try to kind of do away with this word. They don't like this word. Because what does an immature, carnal Christianity want? They want physical blessings. They don't want spiritual blessings. Yeah, spiritual blessings are okay, but what I really need is a bigger house on a nicer street with more cars, more money in my bank account, this, that, health, wealth, prosperity. So they try to do away with the word spiritual. And what they usually will do is they'll say it's spiritual not in contrast to physical and earthly, but in contrast to because they're from the Spirit. Therefore, they're spiritual. And they are from the Spirit. That's absolutely true. But this context doesn't allow you to just treat it in that only way. Because the very next phrase we already have seen is in the heavenlies. What's another word for the heavenlies? The spiritual realm. These are spiritual blessings, not just because they're given by the Spirit. These are spiritual blessings in contrast to physical blessings. These are spiritual blessings that are particularly appropriate for our functioning in the heavenly realm, which is going to be our next one. There's in the context, the blessings being suited and required for the body of Christ to serve in the heavenlies. Go to Philippians. Flip over to the next book. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation And if I have a reference Bible here that says a conversation refers to our, what does it say here now? Our citizenship. For our citizenship, our conversation, our place of service is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look, from heaven we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we're just, I was going to say sojourners, but we're really not sojourners. You can be a sojourner and just kind of amble around the country, right? You can be a sojourner just passing through. It's not in that sense we're a sojourner. We are, we'll use Paul's terminology, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what does an ambassador do? See, an ambassador doesn't, for a time at least, live in his own country, right? He's sent by his own country to go live in another country and proclaim the good news of his country. That's what we are down here. We're just sojourners in the sense of ambassadors. And notice, it's always tied in. Look at the end of verse 20. We look where we look into the heaven for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. And you know what he's going to do when he appears? He's going to recall his ambassadors. And he's through the rapture event, he's going to take them back to their heavenly country where their heavenly citizenship resides. We're just passing through here doing the work of the Father with all these blessings, doing the carrying out the business of the Father on enemy territory. But what does even earthly rulers do when they're ready to go to war? One of the first things they do? What do? They recall their ambassadors. They're not going to start bombing the country if their ambassador is there. So they recall their ambassador, take him back home, and then the hostilities start. Well, that's what you have at the end of the dispensation of grace. When Christ appears, he's going to recall his ambassadors. They're going to remove through the rapture, and he's going to start that Israel's prophetic program again, which, of course, leads into that seven-year tribulation period and on the wrath and judgment, the hostilities, and that's going to go into effect. But we're just ambassadors. We're just sent down here for, we're not supposed to make our home here. We're supposed to be ambassadors, just kind of proclaiming the good news of our mother country in the business of the Father, the heavenly realm, waiting to be recalled before the beginning of hostilities. Go to next book over, chapter 3, and you see the same thing here that we see in Ephesians. Chapter 3, I guess we'll begin at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and these are believers, he's not saying here, the condition in the Greek here isn't if as well, maybe you are and maybe you aren't. It's if in the sense of if ye be risen with Christ, and there's a certainty, and you are risen with Christ. Maybe to make it simpler, we would just put the word since in here that would clarify it. Since we then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The heavenly heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. We just read that at the end of Ephesians 1. He's been raised through the power. He's been raised, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. There you have the above, the spiritual blessings, not on the earth, the physical blessings. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That has to be one of the most amazing verses. If I start to say anything more about it, we'll spend the rest of the day, which isn't very much either, just on this verse. So I'm going to keep going. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So this is what he's talking about in Philippians 3 as well. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. We're just ambassadors. We're just sojourners. We're just here to carry out the Father's business until we're recalled to our heavenly citizenship in accord with God and his plan and purpose. Things above, spiritual blessings. Things below on earth, physical blessings. The contrast here is between spiritual and physical. Not just spiritual because they come from the Spirit, they do, but spiritual because those are what we need to do what the Father wants. They may not be what you need to do what you want, but they are what we need for the Father to do what the Father wants. They're appropriate for service in the heavenly realm. In this mystery program for the body of Christ, all we need to be fully provisioned for service in the heavenlies are spiritual blessings. In the prophetic program with Israel for service on earth, spiritual blessings were only brought in to provide the basis for physical blessings. New Covenant is especially could highlight that. In God's prophetic program with Israel for service on earth, to be a great nation, what do you have to have? You have to have riches. You have to be richer and have more physical blessings than any other nation in the world. That's what Israel's prophetic program is all about. Spiritual blessings provide the basis by which God can give them the physical blessings. Remember, we'll just focus on the New Covenant here. If you want to turn there later, it's Jeremiah 31, the last half or so of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 would be a good place to start. That New Covenant, what's the primary thing that New Covenant does? It gives them the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do? The Spirit puts the law in their heart, and then he's going to cause them to walk according to God's commandments. And what will that do? That will bring them into the blessings of the law rather than the curses of the law. 1,500 years at Sinai, they entered into the law and they said, we'll do it through the power of our own flesh. They never entered the heart. They didn't do it on the basis of heart faith. They did it on the power of the flesh. And what happened, what characterized Israel for 1,500 years? They were under the curses of the law. Didn't work. God, they're not going to make that mistake when Christ returns. When Christ returns, they're going to fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, and he's going to give them the Spirit. The Spirit's going to put the law in their hearts of faith and cause them to walk what they couldn't do in the flesh, he's going to do for them through the Spirit so that they can receive the blessings of the law. Now, what are these blessings of the law? Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. What kind of blessings are for the nation of Israel? What kind of blessings? Remember, Paul says ours are spiritual. What kind of blessings is Israel promised? For Deuteronomy 28, we could also look at Leviticus 26, the first few verses of Leviticus 26. We'll just look at Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on earth above all the nations on the earth. That's what he's going to do. When they're getting the blessings of the law, they're going to be, Moses says a little differently in another place, they're going to be the head of the nations rather than the tail of the nations. They're going to be the head of the nations. And what do you need to be the head of all the nations of the earth? Well, what do you need? You need earthly, physical blessings. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Their cities are going to be prosperous. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. The farms are going to be prosperous. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. All the work you do through the body is going to be plenteous and prosperous. And when we look at what else is in this context, maybe the main thing is here is the people of Israel are going to multiply exceedingly. They're going to grow. They remember what he promised Abraham? That they'll be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth is numerous. They're going to be a multitude of people. And the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. It's going to be prosperous. They're going to multiply. The people are going to multiply. The animals are going to multiply. The crops are going to multiply. There's going to be health, wealth, and prosperity. He's going to turn them into the greatest nation on earth. Those are the things you need to be a great nation on earth. Those aren't the things you need to participate in God's mystery program in the heavenlies. Those require spiritual blessings. Blessed, verse 5, shall thy basket in the store, blessed shall that be when they come in and when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up, shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. He's going to destroy the enemies, to bring in peace and righteousness, prosperity, make Israel the greatest of all nations. He's going to do that through, give them the blessings of the law rather than the curses. And for Israel, the spiritual blessings are just to make it possible for God to give them the physical blessings. The body of Christ, with its physical with its spiritual blessings and spiritual gift, originate out of the spiritual gift God gave to our Apostle Paul. Let's take a look at that on the way back to Ephesians, and we'll be wrapping it up. Someone laughed at me last week because, a couple people laughed at me because I said three times we're ready to stop, and then I never stopped. Well, I had to explain those people when I say that, because I'm so revved up here, I'm going about 800 miles an hour. I have to say that the first time. It's like a speed bump just to kind of start slowing down. And then finally, I come to a complete stop down the road. So when I say we're ready, I'm going to shoot for this. But that was just the first speed bump. So I got two more. All right. So I better get going. Let's see. Where was I going with this? I know what we were doing. Spiritual blessings. We have to look on the way back to Ephesians. Ephesians, go to Romans. And we have to look at one thing. Where are all these blessings going to be enumerated and revealed and manifested? What do they all spring out of? Go to Romans 1, verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, this is Paul addressing the Romans, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. So here we have, I guess you could say, the mother of all spiritual blessings. And what is the mother of all spiritual blessings in this mystery program for the body of Christ? Now go to the last verses of chapter 16. The last verses, and he's going to tell us what this, the mother of all spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, in this dispensation of grace has revealed to Paul. Verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you, remember in Romans 1:11, it said, I want to give you a spiritual gift to establish you. Well, here you have it. Here's the what will establish them. Now, him that has power to establish you, how is he going to do it? According to my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There you have the spiritual gift. This all flows out of Paul's one spiritual gift. What I just summarize all, Pauline grace mystery truth. That's what reveals everything God's doing today, all the blessings that he's revealing, is giving today, all the provisions he's made, everything he's doing today. And the other thing, we won't stop in Romans 8 to look at this, but the other thing is they extend to all believers. As adult sons in Christ, even if they don't. This isn't a maturity thing. Everybody positionally receives all these blessings the minute they're placed into Christ, the minute they're brought into God's family because they're brought in as adult sons and daughters. Everybody gets them. Now, if some don't follow the Spirit, if some don't act their age, I guess you could say in that kind of metaphor, and don't assume and abrogate on their responsibility, then they won't. They won't be participating. But it doesn't mean they don't have them. If you have a bank account with $1 million in it, but you don't make use of it, you still have the account with $1 million. You just don't make use of it. That's what we'll look at, especially in verse 5. All right, then we'll just close, and this time I will close, in the heavenlies. Here we have God's prophetic program. Israel's blessings were stored in heaven, but they're going to be brought down to earth. You can see there, I gave a little selection of verses there. His will, heavenly will be done on earth. The kingdom of heaven will be established on earth. And they're going to be brought down and established and made usable on earth. And God's mystery program for the body of Christ, blessings are in heaven and belong to believers right now in the present through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth and the teaching and revealing ministry of the Spirit. And that brings just my concluding slide. I had to put this up. I spent like an hour making this. So here's a third speed bump. We'll definitely close with this. That brings us to Ephesians 10, the whole created realm under Christ. One realm in the heavenly, spiritual blessings for use in the spiritual realm, and then earthly spiritual blessings that provide for physical blessings in the earthly realm. All right.